It's again my privilege to be engaged in worship with you this evening and trust that the Lord will bless us in our time together. About 2 or 3 months ago, I was asked, or a request was made, that I preach a certain series here if the Lord would be in the matter, and we sort of opened the door to it this morning. I was asked if the Lord would bless to preach a series on spiritual gifts that are given to the Lord's church. And this morning we kind of spoke about the Lord's gifts in a general way, talking about the good gifts and the perfect gifts that He gives, and how the Lord does not change in those gifts that He gives unto us, His people. But tonight I'd like to begin to hone in a little bit on some of these gifts, and I'd like to begin by going to a place we went to this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says in verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men." And then, after he gets through talking about some of the things that Christ did about ascending and descending, he says in verse 11, he says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And then he goes on to talk about what those gifts that God gave are for. It's for, you know, the unifying of the body. It's for the perfecting of the saints. It's for all these different things, so that you and I would grow up into the Son of God, into a perfect man, and we come into understanding of the truth. And when God gave these gifts, as I mentioned this morning, and I don't want to rehash the whole sermon, but I think we need to at least make some introductory remarks. When the Lord gave these gifts were signified, and the assurance of them is that He did ascend up on high. When He ascended up on high, the manifestation of that is He left gifts down here for men to have. And every time you see a man called in the ministry, that's evidence that Christ has been raised. That's evidence that Christ has gone into heaven. And when the Lord blesses His men that He gives these gifts to preach, it's evidence that Christ is still on His throne and He's still handing out mercy from heaven. That's why we always need to rejoice, not just for the immediate benefit when the Lord calls a man into the ministry, but we need to rejoice in the ultimate benefit of knowing that there's yet another evidence that Jesus Christ has arisen from the dead and He verily is seated in heaven at His Father's right hand. Now, there are more gifts given to the church than those of the ministry, but I believe this is the proper place to start because the ministry is to be the ensample or the example to the Lord's people. They need to live exemplary lives so that people would not be ashamed to follow in their footsteps. As Paul said on one occasion, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, "Be ye therefore followers of me, even as I am of Christ Jesus." If a minister is doing as he should not be ashamed for people to walk after him and to walk in his footsteps, because we're going in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Now tonight, if the Lord be our helper, I'd like to talk about the first gift that He gave in that lesson in Ephesians 4. It says, "And He gave unto some apostles." And this is a realm of the Bible that you don't hear talked about much. And most of it is because I don't know if there's not a lot of understanding on it. And I don't claim to be an expert, but you just don't hear a lot of talking about the subject of an apostle and who he is and what he does and what his place is. But an apostle is somebody who occupied a very special and a very specific position in the Lord's church. It was one that, first and foremost, he had to be a witness of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I today, we are witnesses of faith, and we're witnesses to the evidence of the work of Jesus Christ, but none of us have ever seen Jesus Christ. That's why I can't claim to be a witness of Christ. I can claim to be a witness for Christ, but I can't be a witness of Christ because I've never seen Him. I love what Peter says there in 1 Peter 1 and about verse 8. He says, "Whom having not seen, ye love." You and I are all in that position tonight. We don't see Him, have not seen Him, but we love Him, even though we haven't seen Him. But an apostle had to be one who had seen Jesus Christ. More importantly, he had to be one who had seen Jesus Christ after His resurrection. Notice what it says there at the end of Acts chapter 1 when the disciples were trying to decide who was going to take Judas's place, because they'd had 12 apostles following after Christ, but Judas has already gone out and hanged himself. So Peter and those that are gathered together in Acts 1, being about 120, they say, "Who shall we appoint over this business to take his bishopric?" And so they brought out two. One is named Justus, another was named Matthias. And here was the specifications that these men had to have: that they had to have been men who were with us from the beginning, who had seen the Lord from the time of His baptism till after His resurrection.
Paul would go on to say about himself, because Paul obviously was not on the scene on this occasion. Paul would say about himself in 1 Corinthians 9 and about verse 2, he says, "Am not I an apostle? Am not I free? Have not I seen the Lord Jesus Christ?" Paul says that one of the signs of him being an apostle is that he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that that was a requirement for him to be called and claim to be an apostle of the Lamb. He says about himself in 1 Corinthians 15, after he lists all those witnesses of the resurrection of Christ, he says about himself in verse 8, he says, "And last of all," Paul said, "don't look for anybody else." He said, "I was the last one." He says, "last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time." So an apostle was somebody who the Lord gave a gift to, but he was a man who had to be one who had seen the Lord, who'd walked with the Lord, who talked with the Lord, had specifically seen the Lord after he was resurrected. And an apostle had a very special and important role in the life of God's church and in the establishment of God's churches here on earth. Now, before I begin a passage of extended reading, because I'm actually going to be reading quite a bit from Romans chapter 15, I'd like to, first of all, start off by saying this. And if this doesn't pique your curiosity and keep you interested until the very end, I failed, because this is the best way I know to get a congregation to pay attention. You and I are still blessed to have the gift of the apostles with us today. Now, before I get into proving that, I want you to remember that the Lord has still blessed us here in 2014 in Middle Georgia to be blessed with the office of His apostles that He first gave gifts unto to men when He ascended up on high. Now go with me to Romans chapter 15, and I'd like to read about one specific apostle and what he says about himself. This is going to be a rather long reading. I hope you'll bear with me. In Romans chapter 15, we'll begin in verse 8. Romans chapter 15, verse 8. He says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing thy name, sing unto thy name.' And again he said, 'Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people.' And again, Isaiah saith, 'There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, and the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have, therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum. All right. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But, as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming unto you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come unto you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." Now, I read all that to show a distinction that Paul makes, first in the preaching of Jesus Christ while he was on this earth, and what Paul declares is the preaching going on at that day, and is still the preaching going on today. Paul says here that when Jesus Christ came, he appeared unto his brethren. He appeared to people to whom the promises were made. Now, for about 4,000 years or 4,500 years of human history, those promises were known only in one nation. They were known to the Jews. the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when these people thought of God, they thought of one who loved them, they thought of one who had commanded them, they thought of one who had appeared unto them, and they knew that when His Son would come, when Emmanuel, or Messiah would come, He would be one of them. They had those promises, they had those ordinances given unto them. And when Jesus Christ came, it was should have been obvious to every Jew there that this obviously is the fulfillment of all prophecy. I mean, every prophecy made of Him, He fulfilled. From where He was born, to how He was born, to how He would live, to how He would die, and all the things that He would do, all the miracles that He would perform, all those things were prophesied of in the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. But when Christ preached, who did He go to? He didn't go to the Gentiles. He went only unto His brethren. A few times He had interaction with Samaritans or maybe even some strange people, but His ministry, Jesus Christ's ministry, was to the Jewish nation. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 10, when He sends out His disciples, later to be His apostles, He tells them, He says, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go into any of the cities of Samaria, but rather go unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That, my friends, is about as clear as it gets to show that the preaching of the gospel cannot be how you and I get to heaven. Because if it is, Jesus Christ just excluded a bunch of people in that day and time by saying, don't go over here, only go here. But aren't you glad to know that it's not the preaching of the gospel that gets into heaven, it's the preaching of the gospel that tells us how we're going into heaven. But you and I, not being Jews, you and I, being of Gentile people, we would not have any knowledge of these things had Jesus Christ not given a certain gift unto men. He gave the gift to His apostles to carry the word and to carry it into the uttermost parts of the earth. He told His disciples right before He left, He says, go ye into the world, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. He commanded them not just to stay in Jerusalem, not just to stay in the land of Israel, but to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because He is showing that His people is not restricted to one nation. He has a people among every nation. He has a people that He desires, know and understand these things, and commands these men to go. And when He commands them to go, they are to teach and to preach that Jesus Christ has come, that Jesus Christ has arisen, that Jesus Christ is with them, lo, unto the end of the world, and that Jesus Christ verily will come again some sweet day. That's the message of the gospel to us. That's the message of the gospel to God's people. And friends, that same message has been preached for 2,000 years faithfully, and it started with a gift that God gave to His apostles. Now, the things that His apostles had, they had special things that you and I don't have. They have special things that we are not capable of. You go read the book of Acts, and you read over and over and over again how that the Lord blessed them to have miracles performed. He blessed them to raise up lame men to walk. He blessed them to raise up dead people back to life. He blessed them to lay their hands on sick people and heal them. He blessed them to do many signs and many wonders. Matter of fact, one of the greatest signs to me is every time they tried to lock one of them up, they couldn't hold them. Every time they tried to lock a preacher up, he kept getting out. And that wasn't because he was an escape artist, that's because God kept letting him out. And it seems like the more they persecuted the church of God, the stronger it grew and the more faithful it became. And I would like just to make a side point here. I hope and pray that it doesn't take persecution in this country for us to grow close unto God. I hope and pray it doesn't take hard times to make us realize how much we need Him. Because friends, whether things are going good or whether things are going bad, we need Him. Whether we are doing well or whether we are not, whether we are full or whether we are empty, whether we're rich or whether we're poor, we need God all the time for all things. And I hope we understand that. But if you read the book of Acts, getting back to the subject, if you read the book of Acts, you'll see they did many things. Now, why? I think this is an important question. Why did the apostles have these special gifts? If you go read that final commandment that Christ gave them, I read from Matthew 28. If you read the one in Mark 16, He says this about them. He says, if you drink any deadly poison, it won't hurt you. He said, I'll bless you to tread on snakes, and if they bite you, it won't hurt you. I'll bless you to do many things. He blessed many signs to follow them as they went in their ministry. Why did the Lord give them those signs? And why aren't those signs still with us today? Valid question. Why did the apostles have these special things? They had them, friends, because when it came to the preaching of the gospel, when it came to the discussion of Jesus Christ, the Jews had been having signs for a long time. They've been having signs delivered to them year after year, century after century. Can you imagine what it must have been like for 40 years every time you wanted an indication that God's presence was near, all you'd do is walk out to your tent and look, and there it was. You just had to walk out your tent day or night, and there it was. Right there in the middle of the camp. By day, there was a pillar of cloud. By night, there was a pillar of fire. And you could just walk out and say, God's with us. They had that sign given unto them. They had the sign unto them of things that they could see, where they had a temple, and they had a high priest, and they had an offering, and they had an altar, and they had all these things year after year after year. And we being the frail creatures that we are, God knew and understood that you and I, as creatures of the dust, we needed some time to get past those things. They needed some time to get past those things, and more importantly, while the gospel was with the Jews required these things. Notice what Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and about verse 22. He says, "For the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom." While the gospel was being preached specifically to the Jews, they needed a sign. They required a sign because they'd had them for so many years. But as the gospel begins to go into other lands and to other regions, I'm getting to my point. As it begins to go into other lands and other regions, it goes to Greeks, it goes to Gentiles who seek after wisdom. When Paul stood there on Mars Hill in Acts 17, he didn't have a sign from heaven. When he stood there and preached to the Athenians, he did not have this wonderful demonstration of the power of God. He reasoned with them logically why the God that he worshipped, the God that he was teaching, had to be the God of the universe. And he turns their thinking on its head. Now, I think I can prove scripturally, and I'll be glad to do it afterwards if you want to know, but I can tell you some simple points to get the job done, that it is obvious from Scripture that those signs were short-lived. It's obvious those signs were not to be perpetual for every gift of the church. You and I should not stand here in God's church today and say, well, you know what, if I'm going to believe, I need to see a sick person have their hands laid on them and be healed. I need to have somebody raised up back to life from the cemetery. We should not need those things today. The reason we shouldn't need them is because you and I have something they did not have in that day. We have a fuller picture and we have a fuller understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider what it was like in Acts 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 when these ministers were going out and preaching. Where would they go to talk about election? Where would they go to talk about predestination? Where would they go to prove these things? Now, you can see foreshadowing of it in the Old Testament, but they couldn't say in Romans chapter 8, because there was no Romans chapter 8. They couldn't say, well, in Ephesians chapter 1, because there wasn't one. The New Testament was being written during that time. You and I have this before us to give us all the information that we need, that what Jesus Christ has done is for us, that what Jesus Christ has proclaimed is true. As Brother Michael said in his opening comments, all the promises of God are in Him, yea, and in Him, amen, to the praise and glory of God. You and I have these things because every single thing that we find in this book can be proven over and over and over again to be true. You and I don't need any signs. We don't need to be an evil and adulterous generation seeking after a sign. All we need is a sign given to the prophet by the prophet Jonas. And what is that? As Jonas was in the belly of the whale, almost said the whale of a belly, but as Jonas was in the belly of a whale 3 days and three nights, so should the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. You and I have right before us the testimony of many men, the testimony of many witnesses, that that sign verily came to pass. All of these apostles could say, that sign is true. I saw him. That sign is definitely the truth because I witnessed it with my own eyes. Some of them could say, I handled him and I felt him and I saw. As John started his first epistle, he says, that which was from the beginning, which our eyes have seen, which our hands have felt, he says, we have handled the very word of life. We have handled the eternal Son of God. When he appeared unto them, he says, handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and blood, as you see me have. He appeared to them and proved to them that the very same one that died is the very same one that rose again. The very same body that they put in the ground is the very same body that came back up again. And that very same body is now glorified at the right hand of God. You and I don't need a sign because the testimony of these things is true unto us. Now, Paul said about himself that even though Jesus Christ preached to the Jews, even though the other apostles mainly preached to the Jews, he says about himself, he says that I went where the gospel was not preached. I went where the gospel had never been before. He said, and I was a minister of the gospel to the uncircumcision. He says a little earlier about himself in Romans chapter 11, in verse 13, he says that he was an apostle to the Gentiles. And this is what he says about it. He says, I magnify my office. That's bold language, friends. But as Paul didn't say, I'm magnifying myself, but he says, I'm magnifying the office that I'm holding. He says, God has called me to a very rich position that I should be the apostle to the Gentiles. I should be the apostle to the uncircumcised. He says, and I magnify that office. Consider, the New Testament has 27 books in it. How many of them did Paul write? He wrote 14 of them. Is that a coincidence? No. Paul wrote 14 of 27 books in the New Testament. He wrote a little over half by number, and I would say well over half by content of the New Testament of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Why is that so important? The reason that's so important is because God knew that the Gospel was going to have far more prosperity and see much greater success, not in the Jewish land, but in the Gentile regions. And you and I have the Apostle Paul as our chief witness when it comes to the principles and the precepts of God. He is our apostle. He is the one who ministers unto us. It's not a coincidence, I don't think, that most of the time, not going to say all the time, but most of the time, when a minister needs a proof text, when a minister needs to prove his point, he's able to go to the Apostle Paul very quickly and say, here it is, right here. I mean, who wrote Romans 8? Paul did. Who wrote Ephesians 1? Paul did. Who wrote that verse we all love, Ephesians 2 and 8? For by grace are you saved through faith. Paul did. Paul wrote these things, and we reference Paul over and over and over again. Why? Because he is the apostle to the uncircumcised. He's the apostle unto the Gentiles. And I marvel, I just absolutely marvel at God's wisdom, at God's infinite wisdom. Because if you're going to pick the absolute perfect apostle to the Jews, who would you pick? You'd pick Paul, because he was the Jew of Jews. He was a Jew who was above all other Jews. He says, if you think you had the best, he said, you're wrong. I was the best. He says about himself in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was of the tribe of Israel, the stock of Benjamin. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. He says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And then he goes on to say, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's a big boast. He says, when it came to all that the law required, I was blameless in that. I can't say I've ever been blameless for one day. Paul said, I was blameless in all the righteousness of the law required. But what did he say about that? He said, all those things that I counted gain, they're now lost to me. They're lost to me that I might win the excellency of Christ, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. Friends, anytime any of us want to boast in what we have, let's look at Paul and say, you know what? He had more than I had, and he counted all nothing. Friends, I ought to count all that I am and all that I have as nothing, that I may win Christ and that I may know Him and the what? The power of His resurrection. But Paul says this, and it's amazing that God called Paul to be a minister to the Gentiles, to be an apostle to the Gentiles rather than to the Jews. You know why that is? Who did God call as the chief primary apostle to the Jews? Peter. What was Peter? A fisherman. What do the Jews think about that? Not a whole lot. I mean, whenever Peter preached, you know what they did? They said, wow, who taught him all that? I mean, every time the apostles preached, they said, well, how do these men know letters having never learned? They never went to school. They don't have a Ph.D. They don't have a D.D. They don't have seminary rings on their fingers. Who taught them all these things? God did. And God has always blessed the weak things to confound the wise. He's blessed the foolish things to confound the mighty. He's blessed the... Sorry, Brother Michael. He's blessed the sorriest people to become preachers. I mean, we're just the worst of the bunch, and He calls us to be preachers. I probably shouldn't tell this, but I don't think He'll care. Whenever I was first called in the ministry and after I was ordained, I asked one of my really good friends, Brother Jeb Owen, who y'all all met at the fellowship meeting. I said, Jeb, is it hard for you? Because you know how we were as children, all the things that we did that we got in trouble with. I mean, you have to sit there and listen to me preach. You have to listen to Mike Mosley preach, and we all got in trouble. He goes, no. He said, I just figured the bigger the sinner, the better the preacher. Be careful what you say. It comes back and it bites you. Because when he was here, I told him, I said, you remember what you said about the bigger the sinner, the better the preacher? He goes, yeah. I said, you better be the best preacher we've ever seen. Well, some of you will get that later. Anyway, when it comes to what the apostles had, they didn't have anything that the world esteemed. They didn't have anything that the world would deem worthy. I mean, when Peter and James and John preached, they were just poor, broke fishermen. But yet, here's what Paul says about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "When I came unto you, I came not with excellency of speech." He said, "I didn't come with words of man's wisdom." He said, "I didn't come in that way. It's not our job to stand up here and wow you with what we know. It's not our job to stand up here and show you how much we've learned. It's our job, rather, to show that how God, through the weakness of our flesh, can have the power of God displayed in the glory of His Word, in the glory of His name, through the preaching of the gospel, through some of the poorest vessels you've ever seen." So Paul would have been revered. He'd have been gloried in. Look, the very best that we have is our apostle. The very best that we have is our minister. But rather, they got a poor blue-collar fisherman. And God sent this Jew of Jews to the Gentiles. You know what they thought about him? Naturally, not a whole lot. "Oh, so you were the best Jew there ever was? I don't care. I mean, I don't care." Kind of reminds me of what happened when I came out here. I started talking about Texas, and y'all didn't care. Y'all still don't. It's been almost 5 years, and you still don't care. But that's all right. I'm going to be here a while. I'll try to convert you. Moving on. Whenever Paul went and preached to the Gentiles, he went and preached, and what he was naturally didn't mean anything. All that he knew naturally as a Jew meant nothing to the Greeks. But Paul was able to reason with the Gentiles and show them that the very God that he preached came into this world. And he came in human form. He suffered, he bled, he died. And because of that, and because of the power of his resurrection, you and I have a commandment upon us, a burden laid upon us to believe in him. To believe in him, to trust in him, to follow after him, and to profess his name all the days of our life. Everywhere where Paul went, he preached. Everywhere where Paul went, he was constituting churches. When Paul went, he was establishing people and grounding them in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I love what he says to the brethren at Ephesus as he's taking his farewell of them. He says, "This is my last time I'm ever going to see you." And here's what he says in Acts 20 and about verse 21. He says, "And I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." He basically says, if God gave it to me, I gave it to you. If God said, "Preach it," I preached it. I didn't hold anything back. And I like what he says there in Romans 15. He says, "And for the some part, I spake rather boldly unto you." Paul said, "I was bold in my speaking." Why? Because he said, "I have an office that I have to uphold. I have an office that I need to magnify. And I have a place that God has given me that I need to show forth His grace and show forth His glory to show that God has left gifts unto men and established people in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Friends, all the gifts of the church, if you don't hear anything else I say, you hear this. All the gifts in the church are for two things: the glory of Jesus Christ and the establishment of our understanding of Him and what He's done for us. And that began with the apostles. Now you say, well, you said at the very beginning that the apostles and the gift of them is still with us today, and it is. It's just not with us in fleshly form. I said it's no coincidence that Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. And it's not. Because friends, though I glean understanding of God and His commandments and God and His promises when I read Peter, when I read James, when I read John, when I read the gospel accounts, the greatest source of my understanding of the truth of the doctrine of Jesus Christ our Lord comes from the writings of the Apostle Paul. Why? Because he's our apostle. He's the one who God ordained, that God placed, to go forth unto the Gentiles and to preach unto them as an apostle to the uncircumcision, as apostle to the Gentiles. And here's what Paul would say about his work a little later in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I read the first verse of it, or the first and second verse of it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says this. We'll just read verse 1 again. He says, Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? And as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas, he says, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? He says, who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or what? Who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? He says, say I not these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same thing also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Paul says, all that I'm doing this in hope. Now, he talks some about getting money. He does. And we're going to talk about that later on. I'm sure if I announce when I'm going to talk about the gift of giving money, y'all will probably all be absent that night. But moving on. We are going to talk about that, because that is a spiritual gift in the church. But friends, Paul's main objective is to show that he is an apostle, no less than Cephas, no less than John, no less than James, no less than Matthew, no less than any of the apostles. He said, I'm an apostle. He said, I've seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says about it, he says, ye are the seal of mine apostleship. He says, you're the evidence of my apostleship, because God has opened up doors and God has blessed me to establish churches and God has blessed me to ordain faithful men into the ministry and God has blessed me to see the fruit of my labor. He said, I've been plowing and I've been plowing. He said, I've been plowing in hope. I've been plowing knowing that God would bless because He called me into this work. You know why that there is a church here at Cool Springs in 2014 that was established over 200 years ago in 1809? The reason for that, friends, is because our apostle was faithful in the work that God called him to do. Because he went and traveled, and he went and preached, he went and established churches, he went and ordained ministers, and all that he did so that he would have the hope that the seal of his apostleship, the gospel going forth into strange lands, to go forth where the gospel had never been named before, that God would bless that work so that he that ploweth in hope and that he that thresheth in hope should be the same, that we both plow and we reap in hope that the Lord would bless our efforts together. Why does it mean that we are here because Paul was faithful? Because, friends, Paul established the order as he went and preached, as he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. If you want to know what God's seminary is, here it is. 2 Timothy 2 and 2. Paul says, the things which thou hast heard of me, he said, the same things commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to deliver them to others also. This church was established because faithful men established this church, and it was established by men who had hands laid upon them. The day that I was ordained, faithful men gathered around me and laid their hands on me, and I was ordained into the work of the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's not what made me a preacher. Didn't even make my preaching better. Probably made my preaching worse, because people expect more of you when you got elder in front of your name. But friends, when I was ordained by faithful men who laid their hands on me. I have since participated in laying my hands upon other men that they would be ordained in the ministry. But the hands that were laid upon me had hands laid upon them. And the hands laid upon them had hands laid upon them. And you go all the way back and you'll get to a church somewhere in history that Paul went to and Paul preached and Paul laid his hands upon men. And he ordained those men to be faithful in the ministry. And he says, the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, you commit the same things to faithful men. Friends, we're not authorized to start anything new. We're authorized to preach what the apostles preached. We're authorized to teach what the apostles taught. We're authorized to stand where the apostles stood. And we're authorized to declare the same things that the apostles declared. Because we're witnesses? No, because the witnesses have laid these things down for us, that we might establish others in them also. Friends, eventually, you'll find that the faithful men who established this church, faithful men that have been standing in the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you'll find eventually that Paul, in his preaching and his labors in other lands, you'll find that he laid his hands on men and commanded them to ordain other men also into these very same things. Friends, you and I have an apostle in the church today. His name is Paul. He's not here in body, but he's here in God's book. He laid down everything that you and I need. Now, we'll glean things from James, John, and Peter. But the majority of what we glean, the majority of where we prove how we stand, comes from the Apostle Paul. Why? Because God saw fit to give that man a gift and to call him into strange lands, into Gentile regions, so that people who'd never heard of Jesus Christ, who had never heard of the God of Israel, could rejoice in the same hope that Israel had always had, that there is verily a God in heaven that loves them no less than He loves the Jews. Aren't you thankful that God is not a God of race? It is a God of grace. Because friends, if He was a God of race, you and I would not have the blessings of God. But because He has shown us that He's a God of grace, out of every nation, every people and every tongue, He blessed a man to have a specific office. And that man, Paul, went and preached it faithfully until the day he lost his head. And men have been preaching the very same gospel, I hope and trust, down to this very hour in which we're in now. You and I have much to be thankful for, but friends, let us rejoice that God has left us so many things, from the gift of the apostles to the preaching and the teaching of His Word, and most of all, that we stand in a line of faithful service, that God Himself laid His hands on men and breathed on them, and those men laid their hands on them, and we verily today stand in a line in the Lord's church that God has promised would not be broken until He comes back. I hope and trust that when He comes back, it'll be here. I hope and trust that when He comes back, Paul's teachings will still be preached here. And I hope and trust that when He comes back, the other gifts we're going to talk about are still going to be found here. I hope the Lord will bless, and I hope these things have been a blessing to you. I hope and trust if the Lord would grant it, we hope to talk about many more in the weeks to come. But friends, let us rejoice that God left us so much still from our apostle, from Paul himself, to teach us and to instruct us and to ground us in the things that we need to live in service to God. I'll close with one thing that Paul said in Romans 15 and 4. He said, the things which were written aforetime were written for our learning. That which has been written, it's been written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Friends, here's where we find our hope, the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures that have been written for you and I. May the Lord bless you, my friend.